So there are outlines that were out on the table if you wanted them. If there's not enough, we could make some more. Just hopefully that'll help some of you that are like me that want a little crib sheet to know where we're at. So we'll be looking today at a continuing study in the book of Psalms. So if you want to find the book of Psalms, and you take your Bible, divide it in half, you'll be in the book of Psalms. And if you really are good, and you divide it right down the middle, you'll be in Psalm 118. And then just turn back a few pages and you'll be in Psalm 56. So, just a trivial thing for you. The actual middle verse depends on the translation and how they count the words, but it's pretty close to that. So Psalm 56, I've given it the title, When I Am Afraid. Again, from the book of Psalms, which we've studied for years now, its main focus is how we praise the worthy God. Our worthy God is to be praised throughout the 150 chapters. And to be thinking differently and thinking God's way, because things we read in here are not what people will give us in counseling sessions. It's different. God's way is different. So we have to think different and be different. I have a couple preparatory marks. This is popping a little bit. Sorry, is that helping? If I put it down? Maybe that'll help. Won't pop so much. A couple preparatory notes. We'll be looking at being afraid or being fearful, but there's a parallel idea that is connected closely with it, and it's called suffering or affliction. And the difference is subtle, but it's important to recognize. So being fearful or afraid is afraid of something that may happen or will happen in the future, where suffering and affliction is something that is presently happening. That's the general difference between them. But they're very, very closely related. Being afraid and being in tribulation or suffering, those things are closely related, because a lot of times what you fear comes true. And sometimes when you suffer and you're suffering, then you're afraid of what might happen next. So you see, they're closely related. So I'll be interchanging these ideas, but specifically in this psalm, it's focusing on being afraid, being, you know, in a place where you're fearful, and dealing with that. Remember, in Scripture, we're told that many times, we'll find out today, there's a way to not be afraid. But there is no way to not be suffering. It happens. You have to go through it. Being afraid, you can stop. Suffering, you can't. So those are the main differences. I wanted to highlight those. So what is it like to be afraid? What is it like? Do you get anxious? Do you get nervous? Do you get fearful? Do you look around your shoulder? I mean, just think about that. It's like every one of us has been afraid and is afraid. Probably are right now for some reason or another. What's it like? It's not a happy place. How do you feel when you're afraid? Oh, it's so nice to be afraid. Oh, I'm happy. No, it's not a happy place. What are things that make you afraid or fearful? Well, they might do that again. Oh, this might happen or that might happen and all. There's just so many things. Each one of us could write a list and we would run out of paper. Are there people who might do you harm? I'm afraid what they might do, what they might say, what they might have done, what they will do. And are there people who might put pressure on you to do things that aren't correct? You know, if you don't do this, if you don't do this, if you don't do that, those are things that affect how we feel. And we are afraid many times because of that. Psalm 56 will help deal with that. When I am afraid. He starts out, he cries for help. Then when I am afraid, I will trust in God. My enemies will attack me. But God keeps track of my wanderings and my tears. And I trust in God, and I am not afraid. And I offer thanksgiving to God. There, we're done. We can go home. I think that's a little bit too simple. So let's look at what's called the heading of Psalm 56. That's in the, sometimes the title block, or you'll see that in many of your Bibles. It says at the beginning, for the music director. The heading was directed for the music leader. The word carries the idea of someone who's eminent, bright, an overseer, a director, or chief. Song leader, choir director, worship leader. Those are the ideas. So this is a heading for somebody to consider what to do when people are worshiping to get them to do it correctly. Get the attitude set. This is a hymn about this. This is a hymn about that. Get the melody right to match, you know, all those things the director will pull together. And they practice and practice and practice. Speaking of which, we do have a choir coming up. I'll mention this again, but she's asked a favor. If you have one of those choir books, those black folders with all the music in them, she's missing some of them. She would like them returned. Please return them to Barb. They're black. They're hard to miss. If you brought one home, you thought it was yours, she would like them back. She'll let you use them during the choir. So, according to Jonath Elam Rehoqim, I have no idea, but it says literally, a dove in silence from a distance. What does that mean? I don't know. Most people guess. But it's a dove in silence from a distance. It meant something to them. I don't know. A Miktam of David. This one is close to that, but we do have a little bit more insight. It's possibly a golden psalm, or a covering, or an engraving. In other words, the idea here is it's covering, or it's engraving, or it's stamping a point on it saying, this is important. It's like an engraving. You know, you mark something, you put an engraving. Well, Psalm 16 and Psalms 56 through 60 each have in the title a Miktam of David. So they probably have something in common, in type and in style, and we'll see today what this psalm is teaching us about. And finally, in the title block, it says, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Who did they seize? And when did they do it? Now, David was fleeing from Saul, who was trying to kill him, over and over again. I just read through the first section of Samuel if you read from about chapter 10 to chapter 21 or so, you'll see that Saul tried to kill David multiple times. Twice, he literally took a spear and tried to throw it at him and hit him. And it missed him and hit the wall. He sent his army after him. He was going after him. He was a paranoid king. Now, David was now also afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, where he fled to. So, this is another title block of another time when David was afraid. The Psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. That's the title block of Psalm 34. David was now afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So consider this. David set out and fled that day from Saul, who was the king chasing him with an army of men. And where did he go? He went to Achish, king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. Why did he fear the king of Gath? Because that's where Goliath lived. Goliath lived in Gath. And David had killed him. And everyone there knew it. Now what if your favorite hero who grew up in your town is killed by somebody? I'm going to get him. And that's what he was afraid of. Why in the world he went there, I have no idea. But he did. This is a period in David's life where there were multiple circumstances where he was fearful and afraid. And he had good reason to be. An army of men after him. The place where he killed Goliath, that town that Goliath grew up in, he is now there. I'd be afraid too. So let's look at the text of Psalm 56. He starts with a cry for help. Be gracious to me, God. Be merciful to me. Show favor to me. Stoop in kindness to me. The idea of graciousness is someone who has something, they will stoop down, they will come down to that level where you're at. Be gracious. Come down to my level. That's the idea of stooping is one of that. It's a humbling thing for a person up high to be merciful, to come down. And that's what God is. He's merciful and kind. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body too. Over and over again, being gracious and being merciful is needed when we're in distress, when we're in grief. And he is there. David is there. And he's asking for it. God's mercy and grace is always a wonderful place to start when you're in trouble. For a man has trampled upon me. He swallowed me up. He devoured me. He snapped at me. These are not nice people. Consider this. He will send from heaven and save me. He rebukes the one who tramples upon me. God will send his favor and his truth. So one that is doing this to you is one who can be helped by you from God. He rebukes them, and he will send his favor and his truth. Now they're fighting, waging war and battle. Remember, there's an army of men from Saul seeking after David. King Saul had sent an army to hunt after David, and now he was in Gath, the city of Goliath, who he killed. Fighting was common for them. All day long, the phrase all day long is the whole time, the whole day, the whole season. It's ongoing. It's over and over again. All day, all time long. Yom, all time long. It's going, it's going. It never ends. It continues. It's not a specific time. It's just always. The type of things in this psalm are ongoing. It's not a one-time event. So you get over it and then you're done being afraid. No, it happens again. It'll happen again and we'll see that in the psalm. So look at the phrase all day long. It's in verse 1, verse 3, verse 5, and verse 9. And the translators in verse 3 in my translation put the phrase in when I am. They're making it a little practical. But it says all day long in the day, all day long in the day, on and on and on it goes. Things keep happening. What's happening? He oppresses me. He squeezes me. He crushes me. From the wicked who deal violently with me, my enemies who surround me, I cannot get away. They're squeezing on me. They're pressing on me. They're putting pressure. They're around to hurt. My enemies have trampled upon me. They've swallowed me up. This phrase is repeated from verse 1. Repetition in this psalm will occur many times. I've been swallowed up. Trampled is repeated for emphasis. How long am I being swallowed up? All day long. It continues. They would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us. They just pick you up and put you in their mouth and chew you up and swallow you. That's a picture of what it's like. You know, you grab something and you chew it up. How do you like being chewed up, crushed, oppressed, grinding on you? For they are many who fight proudly against me. They fight from the heights. They're haughty. They're proud. They fight over and over again, proudly. We're going to get them. We're going to get them. Yeah, we're going to get them. Coming down on David. Contend, Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. We have someone who is mightier. But doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. When I am afraid, trust in God. When I am, literally in the day, whenever. Now notice, not if I am afraid, but when I am afraid. Okay? There is no if. It's when. Ongoing. Being afraid is something that continues to happen. In our lives, there will be times when inevitably we will be afraid. It does happen, it will happen, and it will happen again and again. So how do we handle this fear? If it's going to happen, what do we do? Hebrew poetry uses repetition and parallel thought to give insight into the ideas being expressed. Now, I tried to put this into a table. I hope this will help some of you that are more visual. Let's take briefly a look at some of these parallels in this psalm. This is a few of them. There are many others, but verse 1 and verse 2 are parallel. So if you have the ability to see this chart, I hope this works. Verse 1 and verse 2 are parallel. Verse 1, "For a man has trampled upon me, fighting all day long, he oppresses me." Verse 2, "My foes have trampled who fight all day long proudly against me." You see the parallels? You see the way you can look at it two times and see something. He changes a few words. He adds a few words. It's kind of like, let's look at that again. That's the idea here. Let's look at that again. Maybe I didn't see it right. So then, well, I'm going to go from over here and look at it. And I'm going to go over here and look at it. And you see it slightly different, but it's still the same thing. That's what's happening. To get our minds to think, what all does that mean? Let me see another perspective. Verses 3 and 9. This parallelism is a little trickier, but you'll see it. Verse 3, "When I am, or in the day I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee." Verse 9, "Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call, this I know that God is for me." So we still have a lot of parallels in there. In the day when I call and when I'm afraid, I will know my trust in thee that God is for me. You see, when I trust in him, I know that he's for me. When I put something in his hands, I know he's got it. When I'm afraid is when I call out for help. And in the day, always it happens. Verses 4 with verses 10 and 11. The verse numbers are added by, you know, they're not in the original, but you'll see this. Verse 4, the first part, "In God whose word I praise." Verse 10 has this, "In God whose word I praise, and in the Lord whose word I praise." So we repeat the idea from verse 4 to verse 10. And then verse 10 repeats it again. Except the parallel there is in God and in the Lord. And we'll see that when we look at our text. It's a different perspective. Okay? Elohim and Jehovah. God and the Lord. He's emphasizing a different aspect of God. His power and his personal nature. Second part of verse 4, "In God I have put my trust. What can mere mortals do to me? I shall not be afraid." Verse 11, "In God I have put my trust. What can mankind do to me? I shall not be afraid." Over and over again, look at it, look at it, look at it. See it from a different perspective. And we can learn together. So to be afraid is to fear, to be fearful, and to be in terror. "My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me." This is not a small thing. Fear can be devastating. Terrors, trembling, horror. It's overwhelming at times. The emotion of fear is being expressed here by David. The person who killed wild animals by his hand, who is now expressing this true human emotion of fear. How could he be afraid? How can someone that strong be afraid? Okay? If he can be afraid, we can be afraid. We are. If he experiences fear like this, then who are we not to expect also to experience fear in many aspects of our lives? So with that, what does the Lord want us to do? What do we do with that? Put your trust in him. "I will put my trust in you. I will trust in, have confidence in, be secure in you." That's where you start. Trust him. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom should I dread? Trust in him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. He loves us. Surround yourself and your heart with that. He loves me, and the fear can go away. Now, we are not to wait until the fear subsides before we put our trust and hope in the Lord. Well, once the fear goes away, then I'll trust you, Lord. That's not the way it works. Okay? While the fear is present, put our trust in you, O God. While it's happening, trust him. Otherwise, the fear will stay. Who would you rather have in your heart? Fear or the Lord? Which one is more peaceful? Which one is more tranquil? In God, whose word I praise. Not only do we trust him, but we praise him. David's trust and focus begins with God and what he has said. Whatever he has said, I will read it, I will listen to it, I will hear it, I will put my trust in it. In God, I have put my trust, my confidence, and my security. Over and over again, God has made statements in his word to us. They are trustworthy. They are faithful. He will do what he has said. He's shown it in the past. He's shown it in each of our lives, and he'll continue to do it. It's a faithful promise that he has given that we can now trust in. God and his word are what David is putting and placing his trust and confidence into. So what happens? I shall not be afraid. With his confidence and trust firmly on God and his word, this leads him to a place where he shall not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? What can flesh, what can humans, what can man do to me? Is the idea. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? From Psalm 118. The idea is repeated twice in this psalm, here in this psalm, and also consider this psalm is quoted in the New Testament. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever abandon you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? That passage from Hebrews is encouraging to many people. They look to that. He will not leave. The fear is there. The hurt is there. The turmoil is there. We are not alone. He is there with us. He will not desert us. He will not abandon us, which gives us confidence to say, I have help. Who's going to help me? Who knows how I feel? Guess what? He does. So now my enemies attack me. While this is going on, all day long they distort my words. They grieve, they hurt, they cause pain, they stir up strife. That's what distort means. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved or distorted him in the desert. All their thoughts, their purposes. They distort things. They purpose in their hearts against me for evil, for wickedness. All who hate me whisper together against me. They plot my harm against me, saying, a wicked thing is poured out upon him so that when he lies down, he will not get up again. They're making plans. They got a purpose. They're trying to hurt me and do harm to me. Next, they attack like a stranger to stir up trouble. They got nothing better to do than just throw rocks or attack. Then they lurk. They hide around. They sneak up. They mysteriously sneak up on you. They put traps out there. They'll catch you and do some different things. If anyone fiercely attacks you, it will not be from me. Whoever attacks you will fall because of you. So this attack, this is something that is planned and schemed and worked on. And then they watch or they observe and mark my steps, literally my heels. They're marking my steps. They're following after me. What's he going to do? Well, how can we capture him? How can we trap him? What did they do to Daniel? They saw something good that he was doing, and they trapped him by his own good works, by praying. They made a law against it. They trapped him. They watched what he did. Good things that you do can be used against you. But don't stop praying, Daniel said. They surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes to cast us down to the ground. They're keeping track. They're watching. And as they have waited, they've lingered, they lie in wait for, well, something's going to happen, and I'm going to get him, and I'm going to catch him. And they just linger around waiting for a chance. My enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has abandoned him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to save him. They see what they think is an opportunity, and they attack. They attack to take my life, to take my soul, who I am. They want to hurt you in your core. Not just physically. They want to devastate you so that nothing in your life matters anymore. They want to take that away from you. They want to take who you are away. Because of their wickedness, their trouble and mischief. Will there be an escape for them? Translations vary here. One says, cast them forth. In other words, the idea is, I give them no escape. God's going to cast them forth, and there won't be an escape for them. Eventually, he will do this. Those who do injustice have fallen there. They have been thrust down and cannot rise. They dug their own pit. God is going to place them in it eventually, but we don't know when. A false witness will not go unpunished, and one who declares lies will not escape. Eventually, God says, justice will come. In anger, this is a phrase for in a burning anger, in the burning anger of someone, make the peoples fall down, God. Now, this is pretty strong words, right? David says, you know, you can get at them, Lord. Use your anger and make them fall down. They wanted to knock me down. Why don't you just take a shot at it? Put them down, sink them down. But you, God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days. I will trust in you. Okay? What does the scripture say? Vengeance is mine, the Lord says. So we put it in his hands to do the vengeance. But we will ask him to do it. It's okay to ask him. Lord, take care of them. It's not in my hands, it's in your hands, Lord. But Lord, do it. Notice the progression of evil throughout this section. They distort. Their thoughts are evil. They attack. They lurk. They watch. They try to kill. They show wickedness. Over and over again, there's schemes and plans to hurt you. What a place to be in. But through all that heartache and pain, God keeps track of my wanderings and my tears. He has taken account of, you've numbered, you've kept track of my miseries, my wanderings. This carries the idea of a disturbed lifestyle. My life's all mixed up, Lord. You're keeping track of that, aren't you? Yeah, you said you did. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. He knows all of it. The heartaches, the fears, the pains, the sorrows, the happiness, the joy. He's all around it. He scrutinizes it. He careful track. And put my tears in your bottle. This phrase is so sweet to see. When I'm crying, when I'm hurting, when there's a tear, or you're bawling, not just a tear, but a flood of tears. I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I flood my couch with tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has grown old because of all my enemies. When you're there, guess who's keeping track? Every tear he keeps in a bottle. It's precious. It's precious. He keeps it to remember, for us to remember. He has not forgotten. The tears are still there, but so is the bottle. Hear my prayer, Lord, and listen to my cry for help. Do not be silent to my tears, for I am a stranger with you who lives abroad like all my fathers. Over and over again we cry. Do you hear my tears, Lord? Do you hear my cry? Yes, he says, I do. And I know. And I care. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed. We have to look forward to that because right now it ain't done. But there will be a wonderful day when there will be no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain. Hope for that in the future. When I cry, you are aware and keep careful track of my troubles, my miseries, my wanderings, and my heartaches. He is keeping track. So I am not alone. I am never alone. He's always there with the bottle, keeping track. Not just the bottle, but are they also not in your book? Are they not in a letter, an evidence register? He's keeping track. He's a bookkeeper. He's writing it all down. That's the idea here. It's an evidence. It's like when they get an evidence list and they take it and put it in a bag and they're preserving the evidence for the crime. I've got the evidence. I know what they did. I wrote it down. It's carefully kept. It's registered in the book. Accountants don't lose track of numbers. Bookkeepers don't. Accountants do, but bookkeepers don't. Anyway, it's a register. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened attentively and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and esteem his name. It's for remembering, and it's written down. Now the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He keeps track of some of us easier than others. How... Isn't anybody going to laugh? It's a little bit funny, but maybe it's easier for him now with me. But anyway, it's amazing. Just count the number of hairs on it. It's like, how does he keep track of that? Our dear Lord is intimately aware of everything in our lives. That's the point. At times when you might feel alone and feel that no one is aware of your heartaches, be encouraged and remember, he has taken account and keeps track of your wanderings. He has put your tears in a bottle. He has kept a record in his book of everything that is happening to you. Then my enemies will turn back. They won't succeed. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. On the day when I call, in other words, whenever I call, I cry out to you, whatever the circumstances, when I call, when I'm afraid, in the day, do not hide your face from me on the day of my distress, incline your ear to me on the day when I call, answer me quickly, this I know. On that day, I know. I perceive, I now understand that God is for me. God is mine. He's on my side. I know this. He is for me. Why? Because by this I know you are pleased with me, because my enemy does not shout and triumph over me. Or when they say, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Over and over again. He's bigger. He's stronger. And he's able. So I trust in God and am not afraid. In God, the first one is Elohim, the judge, great, mighty, and powerful. In the Lord, Jehovah, the existing one, the self-existing one, God's personal name, the strong and powerful and personal God and Lord, both together as one whose word I praise. What God the Lord has said is worthy of praise. That's why we're in the book of Psalms, to be giving him the praise he's due. In God I have put my trust, my confidence, my trust without fear, my security, and I shall not be afraid. Fear is gone for now. What can mankind do to me? Flesh in verse 4, mankind or Adam in verse 11. It's just a different way of looking at it. It's the same idea. What can people do to me? This is the second time it's stated, so it's important. Why do they repeat things? Repetio major studiorum. Okay, repetition is the mother of learning, is the Latin from my old Bible teacher, Dr. Bevere. That's the only Latin phrase I know anymore. Sorry. To change the wording gives a poetic tool to help us think more broadly about what's being said. This isn't saying that people are unable to hurt or affect us. He's not saying they can't hurt us. What shall man do to me? Well, what does that mean then? In fact, they can hurt, belittle, mock, scorn, and so on. People will not stop doing this. They're going over and over again thinking of ways to do this. So what is the psalm teaching us then? Remember, recall, and think about this. God is greater than any person. And all his promises to be with us through the hardship and trials is what we can trust in. He does not remove them. He goes there with us. That's his plan. He goes there with us. He doesn't take us out of it. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. I didn't remove the tribulation. I've overcome it. I'll get you through it. So I offer thanksgiving to him. Your vows, a voluntary obligation. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you and you will honor me. In that day when you're in trouble, thank him. What? When I'm in trouble, thank him? Is that what it's saying? Look more carefully. You're binding upon me. Your vows are binding upon me, O God. When you make a vow to the Lord and your God, you shall not delay and pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly require it of you, and it will be a sin for you if you don't. Okay? Pay it. He's due thanksgiving. Even then. I will render thanksgiving offerings to you. If you thought I was making it up, it's right here. It's in the text. I didn't write it. He did. When you're in that place, when you're hurting, when you're sorrowful, when you're in tribulation, give thanks. I am amazed that it's there, but it's there. Because he will get us through it, and he can get us through it in a good way. I will faithfully pay what I have vowed by giving thanks to you. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips praising his name. Now, it doesn't mean, oh, I'm so happy, Lord, that this is happening to me. Oh, Lord, can you do this again? It was so much fun. That's not the idea. Lord, you're doing this for some reason. I have no idea right now what it is. But you've got a plan, and you're molding me, and you're doing something in my life that requires this. Not for me, maybe it does help me, but ultimately it's for your glory. When other people see that I've gone through suffering, they're going to look at him and say, how did he do that? And it opens up a way to testify to you about what you've done in their life. How did you handle that so well? They see something that happens in your life. Or how did you get through it? And you can tell them, let me tell you about the Lord. He was there with me through it. Some of it's like that. You have saved my soul from death. You've delivered and rescued my life. To rescue the soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. And indeed also my feet from stumbling. Keep me from falling down, from failing. You have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. He pulls you through it so that I may walk before God. Go about in my life to proceed with God in his presence. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living and in the light of the living. The illumination, the brightness, the light of prosperity with life. Consider what Job said. To bring back his soul from the pit so he may be enlightened with the light of life. Maybe it's all there so that God can get the glory. And we're just being used to praise him in our life. But he's still with us. It's not like we're just trinkets that he's playing with. He's ultimately has great care and concern. So what is it like to be afraid? We're all afraid. We're all fearful. It's not fun. How do you feel when you're afraid? You feel devastated, broken, like given up. What are the things that make you afraid or fearful? People, things, losing something, missing something. Are there people who might do you harm? Are there people who might put pressure on you to do things that aren't correct? Whatever it is, whatever reason, he doesn't always remove the suffering. But consider this. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. Praise God through it. The name of Christian is going to be attacked in our world. Get ready for it. If it hasn't happened yet, it will. Glorify God in spite of that, because of that name, the name Christ in one. Suffering and fear come in a variety of ways. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while now, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. I look around the room and I see all kinds of various trials. Distressed by, hurt by. It's for a little while. Momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. He says it's worth it. Trust him. He knows what he says. Have hope, God. What God has said in his faithful word is true. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also is our comfort abundant through Christ. Where there's suffering, comfort is given. Where there's pain, the one who endured all the pain is there with us. We are not alone. He is worthy to be praised. Amen.